Well, most of us have probably read the Bible from cover to cover, maybe more than once, and we've learned a lot from it. As we read about the lives of the kings of Judah and Israel, there was a brief character summary of the death of each leader. It would read something like this: "And King so-and-so did evil in the sight of God." Or, in a few cases, we read, "King so-and-so did that which was good and right and true before the Lord his God." If you were to die tomorrow and someone had to write about you, the truth about you or me, what would they say? Hopefully they wouldn't say, "And they did evil in the sight of God." But would they say, "We did right in the sight of God"? Or would they say, "They were so-so"? Or lukewarm? What do you think they would say? The word legacy, L-E-G-A-C-Y, according to the dictionary, actually means a gift by a will, especially of money or other personal property, a bequest. But it's come to mean more than just money, but something passed down from one ancestor or one family member down to another, in the form of their achievements, their character, their reputation. In other words, how they lived their lives. That's become one of the meanings for legacy. Often, it can inspire influence from someone who comes along after them. The title of this split sermon is, "What Will Be Your Legacy?" What will be your legacy? Once I heard in the news that our president was working hard to make changes so that he could leave a legacy when he left the presidency. I'm sure other leaders and presidents of banks or whatever institutions, those who have skills and goals, would also like to leave some sort of a legacy so that they can be remembered for their good works. There are some people who don't seem to ever say, "Oh, I want to leave a legacy." And yet, because of their skills, their talents, their unselfish attitudes, and the way they live their lives, when they die, they are missed. And so people want to talk, write books about them and their legacy. So they're missed. One example that came to my mind when I was thinking about legacies, let me bring this a little bit closer, is Bob Hope. Of course, that's back in my time. We enjoyed him. He died at age 100 back in 2003. He made a good living, and he was a shrewd businessman, and he bought up a lot of portions of the San Fernando Valley in Southern California back in the 30s and 40s, and that was a good idea at that time. But according to those who knew him, he cared for people, and he did his share of helping and serving others. I can remember him doing one thing. He entertained the military and with many USO appearances, sometimes on battleships and here and there. And so he really uplifted these people during a difficult time in their lives. Now, apparently he was a patriotic citizen, and he won all sorts of humanitarian awards right up to his last days. But he was not only successful in making people laugh and enjoy themselves, but he was successful in his private life. He looked after his family, they say, and there was no talk of drugs or alcohol or anything in his background. He was married to the same supportive wife for almost 70 years at the time he died. And that's pretty unusual for a person in that category. But not everybody can handle success. I'd say that he did leave a legacy, if not money and property, he left a legacy for his family. So many times we read about, see some biography on television of someone, a person that's destined to stardom. And so often their priorities are not right, because they want a family and a career, but they can't manage both. And so they choose their career first and put it first and neglect the responsibilities of spouse and parent. We hear about one failed marriage after another sometimes, and children who never became really familiar with their parents or learned anything from them. And sometimes they get the money, and so you read about them dying of a drug overdose or something, which is pathetic, but that's what we see a lot of times. The call to a career was so great that it became their God, is what it boils down to. Well, what is your legacy? They were a great actor, singer, athlete. Well, what about the things that matter to God? Living a decent, godly life and teaching others, like your children, to go the right way. So who's the real success? The big star who is important, self-centered person, failed in their personal relationships because of lack of character or discipline? Or the ordinary person who struggles and works hard to be a good, loving neighbor and does the best thing they can for their family and their children? Teach them right from wrong, set a right example. When we read the Bible, we see repeatedly that the downfall of many leaders was that instead of setting a right example and keeping God's commandments and teaching their children to do the right thing, the king would often turn to idolatry and bow down to pagan gods and then burn incense for them, resort sometimes even to murdering his own family to keep his power. They didn't honor the covenant of their ancestors, the legacy there. They didn't obey God. What legacy was left? They did evil in the sight of God. Now, I suppose the younger people think less about legacy or example to leave something for someone to follow on. Unless you maybe a competitor considering leaving some new number in the record books, the highest score, the fastest time around the track, something like that, home runs. But usually thoughts of legacy and what we might pass on to others comes a little later in life when you are contemplating and tending to look back on what have you done or accomplished in this life or not. Sometimes we can look back and we can feel inadequate. I'll give you the example of a buddy of mine that I met in the Army in 1958. We ended up in the same class of special training before they shipped us overseas, and we were back in Massachusetts, and we were in the same barracks and shared that area. And we had a few things in common because we both liked to draw, we both liked to take pictures, we both liked to write letters. And when we were shipped overseas, I ended up in northern Italy, and he ended up in southern Germany. We were just under 200 miles apart, and so we were able and close enough to coordinate our vacation, which they called the leave time, and make sure we were together, and we could do some traveling together in Europe. And we did that. We came even closer. Very interesting. Of course, I had just bought a new VW Beetle for $1,252, so we had to use that to go. Well, after we arrived back from the States, we kept in touch by letters. And he returned to his home in Minnesota, and he married his high school sweetheart. And I flew back to Italy and married my Italian sweetheart and brought her back to Santa Monica alive and put her in English for foreign-born, and she did very well. Well, in a job I had in 1972, I had a chance to go back to Michigan for the job that I was paid for. And so I was able, because I was close enough, I was able to reroute the return trip for about $35 or $40 so that I could be there in Minnesota and visit my friend and visit his home there and see how he lived. We had a good time for a weekend. And we were both do-it-yourselfers and had tools and everything. And he had a small home out in the country, and he was refurbishing the house. He had just built a stone fireplace. Well, he was an energetic person who didn't just talk about doing things, but he followed through and did things. Later in his letters, I learned that he did something about his interest in planes, because When I was there, I saw this little Piper Cub plane there, disassembled with the pieces leaning against his garage and against the shed there. Well, he put a new fabric on this plane, bought the tools and parts and whatever he did. Anyway, he rebuilt the plane to where he could fly it. And then he got his pilot's license, and sure enough, he flew this plane. And he told me in the letters he liked to fly the plane to air shows and had a lot of fun around there with these air shows out in the country. And he became so interested in the barnstorming days with the daredevil pilots that he did some research, and he turned around with this research, and he actually wrote and published a book on that subject. And he also illustrated this book himself because he knew how to draw. And he sent me an autographed copy of his book. Well, so he held a good job. He raised a good family. He refurbished the house. He rebuilt and flew a plane. He authored and illustrated his own book, all of this before the age of 45. I felt very inadequate when I learned all these things. And yet, that's what happens. Because he had held a good job, done all these things, and then he's not a person with money, but he was a creative person who set goals, and then he did something with his life. He will leave a legacy, I'm sure, and a decent example for his children and his family. So what will be our legacy? What does God want us to pass on to other people? What impresses God? Is it building your own plane or writing a book? Well, not necessarily. But what does God want us to pass on? Remember, God looks at the heart. Often when we talk about legacy, we think of one's reputation or character. But these can be manipulated in this world today. We're following the political election now that's happening here in America. The important issues of the election often take a back seat to the overwhelming concern for personalities. And so there are the image consultants, the experts, who they come in and they often strengthen their own candidate's image while they do everything in their power to damage and destroy the others, the opponent's image. Even if it means lying, that's what goes on. Since much of the world has gone from a moral philosophy to the present immoral or amoral one, what we see is often not what we really get. In the dictionary, immoral, with an I, is contrary to established moral principles, while amoral, starting with an A, is one, neither moral or immoral, and two, lacking moral sensibility, not caring about right or wrong. The true reputation and character of someone is usually after the fact. The name Adolf Hitler, for instance, brings immediate thoughts to our mind, and who he was and what he did, what was his effect on history. Well, the same thing is true if somebody talks or thinks about the person of Jesus Christ, because the thought is usually positive. But is a name good enough? Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 22, long ways down to the Bible. Proverbs 22, verse 1. Proverbs 22, verse 1. A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, loving favor rather than silver and gold. We see from this verse that a good name, that is a combination of reputation and character, certainly outweighs riches, position, and status. The opposite could leave one in a state of moral or spiritual decay, going after self-worth over godly worth. The contrasting example of this is Jesus Christ as a man. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. We'll read verses 5 through 7. Philippians 2, 5. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant and coming in the likeness of men. So Christ humbled himself, and he left the legacy of righteous character and reputation as a human being. Another example of a good name is found in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verses 1 through 8. In Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verses 1 through 8, I'll just read the first verse now. Ecclesiastes 7, 1, a good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth. The precious ointment here represents richness in life. At birth, our reputation and character is not yet established. But after a normal lifespan, we have a total life of experiences to establish either a good name or a bad name and a reputation. It depends on our character and choices that we made during our lifetime. For those who truly desire it, a good reputation and a godly character can be developed. As I asked earlier, what does God want us to pass on to others? Speaking of having a good reputation and character, we can do this by establishing a good relationship with God. That's the start. We can be good, loving neighbors by being friendly, respectful, maintaining our property, and setting a right example to our neighbors. At work, we can be friendly and honest as well, and we can be hardworking and one who follows the rules and does the right thing. The legacy of our reputation and character should also be shown as parents to their children, so that they can choose to follow us in our life and follow Christ. There are three points here. One, parents should live what they believe. Parents should live what they believe. I was blessed to have parents just that did that, and they've practiced what they preached. You can never find wrong them saying one thing and doing something else. As you know, children are very perceptive, and they can notice parents' inconsistencies. Christianity is a 24-hour-a-day, 7-day-a-week life, not just on the Sabbath. I remember a man years ago when I was going to church on Sunday, and he would come and sit in the back because he loved to play golf with his buddies. And it was right afternoon that he had to go and play golf, and the minister was sort of long-winded, and so if he ran over, this man got up and went because he had to play that golf. So that's not the way we treat the Sabbath. Number two, parents should make their example obvious. Parents should make their example obvious. We learned lifetime examples from our parents. When parents are open as to how and why they live, I think children feel reassured and they're more likely to accept it. The third point, parents should get the children involved. Parents should get the children involved. When I grew up, I didn't feel like it was their religion, my parents' religion, and we were just left out. I felt it was our religion. In fact, we had some Bible studies at home when we came home, and our parents occasionally would ask us to pray over the family meal, and sometimes we actually served in church when they planned things for younger people to do there. God tells us in Psalm 127, in verse 3, Psalm chapter 27 and verse 3, behold, children are a heritage, that is a legacy, are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is His reward. Now in the time remaining, let's look at some qualities that God would like us to master if we're going to leave a legacy. Qualities that might inspire others to want to follow in Christ's steps. I'm just going to mention a few here. A first attribute is to fear God. To fear God. That's the first attribute. The fear of God is described as hating evil in Proverbs 8. Let's turn there. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 13. Proverbs 8, verse 13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogance, and the evil way, and the perverse mouth I hate. The fear of God also is described as the beginning of knowledge. In Proverbs 1 and verse 7, Proverbs 1, verse 7, the beginning of knowledge. As it says in 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. The fear of the Lord is also described as the beginning of wisdom. Psalm 111, verse 10. Psalm 111, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do His commandments. His praise endures forever. Also in Proverbs 9, in verse 10, Proverbs 9, verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. So it's important to hear about God and learn about God. There's knowledge there. Also in Proverbs 15:33, Proverbs 15:33, the fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom. Before honor is humility. And the last one in this category is Job 28. Job 28, beginning in verse 20. Job 28:20. From where then does wisdom come? And where is the place of understanding? Now drop down to verse 28. So it's Job 28:28. Job 28:28. And to the man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. Hebrews chapter 11 is next. Hebrews chapter 11, we'll just read verse 7. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear. So he feared God. He moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. So by fearing God, Noah showed faith and became heir of righteousness, which is faith. So the fear of God leads to the second attribute, which is faith. Fear of God leads to the second attribute, which is faith. The fear of God, the faith, and faith deter us from sin. Deter us from sin, which leads to a third attribute, which is obedience. Obedience is necessary for our conversion and is the result of the previous step of repentance and ties to the gift of the Holy Spirit, which comes from this. In Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 2, when Peter was giving his sermon to the men of Israel, he says in that familiar scripture, Acts 22:38, "Then Peter said to them, 'Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.'" A truly repentant person will immediately begin striving to obey God. The changes that the individual makes in his life are the fruits that demonstrate that his repentance is genuine. This does not mean that the repentant sinner obeys God perfectly all the time. It means that the individual has turned his life around and is oriented toward obeying God. Upon producing the fruits of repentance and demonstrating faith, the sacrifice of Christ through baptism, God gives him his Holy Spirit. So there's a cycle there of things affecting other things. So when you're obedient, you've said, "Yes, I want to repent." When you say, "I want to repent," you're committing to obedience, and that's what we're supposed to do, and God can see this. And then eventually the Holy Spirit comes into you, so you have God actually in you, Jesus Christ in you. As Peter simply said, God gives his Holy Spirit to those who obey him. Obedience is proof of a fourth attribute, which is love. So we're now to love. The fourth attribute, which is love. Now let's turn to 1 John chapter 2. Read verses 3 through 6. "Now by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He who says, 'I know him,' but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked." So the keeping of the commandments show love, our love. As we've learned, the keeping of the first four of these commandments show our love for God. The keeping of the remaining six of these commandments show our love for our fellow men, our friends, and our neighbors. So in conclusion, what are some spiritual qualities that God would like us to master and leave as a legacy to others? Godly characteristics that are not only pleasing to God, but may even inspire others to want to follow in Christ's steps. There are many, but to summarize the attributes that I've mentioned here today, the fear of God, 1, which leads to faith, 2, which leads to obedience, 3, obedience to God and his commandments, which proves our love, 4, love to God and love and outgoing concern for our neighbors and our friends. When we get on the subject of love, of course, the Bible has much to say about that, and we can always study 1 Corinthians 13, which is the love chapter. We also can review Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 25. Here we compare the works of the flesh with the fruit of the Spirit, which are on opposite sides of the fence. I'll read the works from the New Living Translation. "The works of the flesh are sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealous, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. That's what it says. So it goes on to say that everyone who lives that sort of a life will not inherit the kingdom of God. And this is not the behavior of a legacy that we would want. However, the fruit of the Spirit is. Again, from the New Living Translation, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. We see here the essence of the positive and joyous character of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Patience, kindness, humility, his giving, serving attitude, which we all struggle to achieve every day. King Solomon summarized the purpose of a godly life at the end of the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 13 and 14. Ecclesiastes 12, 13, 14. It's a good start to a good legacy. I'm going to read these verses in the Amplified Bible because I think in this case it expounds the verses in a meaningful way. Ecclesiastes 12, 13, 14. All has been heard. The end of the matter is fear God. Know that he is. Revere and worship him. And keep his commandments. For this is the whole of man. The full original purpose of his creation. The object of God's providence. The root of character. The foundation of all happiness. The adjustment to all in harmonious circumstances and conditions under the sun. And the whole duty for every man. And verse 14, for God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it is good or evil. So again I ask, what is your legacy? By striving and staying close to God with the help of his Holy Spirit, when we are gone, we certainly hope that somebody would write this about us. So-and-so, put your name in there. So-and-so did that which was good and right before the Lord their God.